Welcome to the Calvary St. George's Sermon Podcast, proclaiming the historic faith of Christ and Him crucified. These podcasts are recorded and produced by the parish of Calvary St. George's in the city of New York. For more information about our ministries, head to calvarystgeorges.org.
I want to say the Gospel of John, a lot of people think it's like the Greek Gospel, and it's all about, you know, making sense Jesus to the Greeks, but it's actually deeply, deeply Jewish. It's deeply Jewish. And the Gospel of John, it highlights the fact that Jesus in flesh is in complete and total harmony with the Old Testament. Jesus is the messianic hope and fulfillment of the Jewish people for the sake of the whole world. One of the expectations of the Old Testament highlights the fact that, especially in the book of Malachi, when the Messiah comes, he would purify the priesthood and cleanse the temple. Hence, Jesus in Jerusalem does this exact thing. He heads straight to the temple and confronts the money changers and the marketeers of sacrifice. Our gospel reading is not the He Gets Us Jesus that many of us saw on the Super Bowl ad. Am I the only one? It was the one of the different people washing people's feet. This is premeditated. I mean, think about it. He makes a whip out of a cord of rope, so he's thinking about it. This is premeditated. Driving the animals, flipping over the tables and yelling, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace, or better yet, a den of thieves, Jesus." I actually did love the He Gets Us Super Bowl ad. You know, it was a great ad, but I liked it because it really freaked out the church on both the left and the right. Afterwards, I was watching them like arm up and get ready to go to war again. But the commercial, while far from perfect, what it did on the left and the right is that it revealed the do-it-yourself Christianity that just sort of permeates on both sides of the faith. On the right, you had Christians freaking out at the fact that someone might wash the feet of a sinner. And what if they just kept sinning, you know? As if the disciples didn't deny Jesus like seconds after he washed their feet. While on the left, you had Christians freaking out at the fact that all that money could have been spent feeding the poor. Which is the same argument, interestingly enough, that Judas makes when Jesus is anointed by Mary at Bethany with some very expensive nard. But here's what's interesting about it and what I found interesting. If you listen closely, both sides, left and right, they're ultimately saying the same thing. Both sides are saying, if you only do this, or if you don't do that, then God will be pleased with you. So much of our spiritual lives focus our attention upon us and not Christ and his gospel. Now hear me, I'm not saying discipline and piety are bad in and of themselves. Nor am I saying the church shouldn't be involved in feeding the hungry. It can be beneficial. It's needed. But it becomes a problem when we think that our justification, when we think that our advancement before God is possible by our works. Remember what St. Paul taught us last week through Romans, using Abraham as the example. We are reckoned righteous before God by faith. The temple was the place of sacrifice. And the money changers and the sacrifice sellers were actually providing a very, very useful service to the out-of-town pilgrims. What happened was is that you would have Jews come to Jerusalem from all over the diaspora, from all over the Roman Empire. And they all had different coins, and many of them had pagan images on the coins. Some had images of Caesar. And so in the temple, because it was a graven image-free zone, that was not permitted. And so you had to use temple currency in order to purchase your animal for sacrifice. And the exchange rates were through the roof. They were ridiculous. And so the sacrifice in the temple became, it became extremely showy. You know, if we had just saved our shekels, enough shekels up, boy, look at us, God, we really did it this year and we got a ram. Or, man, the currency, the exchange rate was just terrible for those of us coming from, you know, Mead, and the exchange rate was terrible, and so don't look at us, God, because all we can afford this year are two pigeons. And Jesus gets us. On our own, we will make religion all about us. I mean, just think about 85% of all contemporary Christian worship songs today. It's all about me and what I'm doing for Jesus. As opposed to the great hymns that are all about what God is doing for us. The temple, Jesus' father's house, had also become extremely political. Those running the show were the powerful elites. Some of the money was being funneled to the Jewish insurgency, hoping to speak truth to power and overthrow Rome and put Israel back on the map. But this had essentially become the religion of the temple. And it is the religion of the world when you really begin to think about it. It is our natural propensity when it comes to God to make our faith either self-help or extremely political. I mean, listen to the way people talk about Biden and Trump, depending on what side of the fence you're on. One is either the savior of the world and the other is the devil incarnate himself. Americans are not less religious. We've just shifted our religion to other things. And this is my first point. Jesus gets us. In disrupting the temple, Jesus is proclaiming to the world that he is not that type of Messiah. He's not your self-help life coach, nor is he a politician. In driving off the sacrifice sellers, Jesus is showing that the time of do-it-yourself religion is coming to its appointed end. Jesus, the Lamb of God, in his temple, is putting the whole system of works righteousness, do it yourself to impress God, right out of business once and for all. That's what he's doing. However, when you upend a system, of course people are going to ask, by what authority are you doing these things? What sign can you show us for doing these things? And Jesus' response is powerful. It's destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. You see the perfect fulfillment of the Old Testament. That's what John's articulating right here. Now they all thought Jesus was talking about the impressive Herodian temple, the second temple, where they're currently standing. I mean, really, Jesus? 3 days? It's taken us 46 years to build this temple. Some scholars believe that the scaffolding was actually still up in Jesus' day. And the destruction of the temple was absolutely unthinkable. Though it happened once already at the hands of the Babylonians, the Jews could not believe that God would let it happen again. Yet it would, 40 years later, under the Roman general Hadrian in 70 AD. This statement by Jesus, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up, sounds like utter nonsense. How on earth are you going to do that? Well, because the temple that Jesus is speaking about is his body. Is his body. Now you need to understand this about temples in order to understand what Jesus is actually talking about. Temples were the dwelling place of gods on the earth. You just didn't find God in a sunset or in the woods or on the golf course in those days. And the Jews were no different. For Israel, the temple represented the actual presence of God among his people, the place where he caused his name to dwell. Never mind in this temple, there was no covenant. There was no manna, there was no Aaron's budding rod. And this is my second point. Most religions have temples, buildings by which men and women try to reach God. Yet here, the lesser temple, the second temple of Herod, gives way to a greater temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Jesus is shifting here the attention away from the building to his own body, the place where heaven and earth actually meet, the place where divinity and humanity are united, the place where God and man are reconciled and made one. Indeed, in Christianity, there is a temple. There is a temple, and it is here. Because the question is, where do you go with your sin? And you have them. I have them. If you don't believe it, just read our reading from the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, and allow the Ten Commandments to actually work on your heart. And watch what they reveal. It reveals we do have a lot of gods. We do have a lot of things. We say the Lord's name in vain all the time. But this is the purpose of the law, to reveal your sin is great and your need for a temple, your need for a sacrifice. St. Augustine once famously said, God demands from us what we cannot do so that we might know what to seek from him. And so where do you go? What do you seek from God? Well, you go to where Christ has placed his name. You go to where his word is. You seek out where he has placed his name in a sermon that tells you not life tips or who to vote for, but a sermon that tells you that your sins be great, Christ shed blood for you is greater and forgives all of it, full stop. You remember that water has been poured on your head, and in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, you have been sealed by God in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever. You come to this table where we gather around and receive the bread that is his body and the wine that is his blood, and we remember that that body has been broken for you and that blood has been shed for you, and that there is absolutely, positively nothing that can separate you from that love. So therefore, you go to his church, and the church is so much more than a building. The ecclesia, the called out ones, the church is the gathering of God's people, Jew and Greek, free and slave, male and female, for all now are one in Christ. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, God makes us a new temple, fashioned out of born again living stones. You and I, with Jesus as the cornerstone, knit together by the Holy Spirit and set apart to walk in the good works which he's already prepared for us to walk in. And this is my third point. Because of Christ, your body is a part of the new temple. You are a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And though sin and death will destroy this body of yours, nevertheless, the promise of the gospel is that Jesus will raise it up again, not in 3 days, but on the last day. However, until then, believing that by grace, he has saved us We worship Jesus, who is the chief cornerstone of this new temple we call the church, where he is both the high priest and the lamb, the offerer and the offering of the atoning sacrifice. And you and I, as living stones, serve as priests in his priesthood, offering our bodies as living sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise, in joyful response to our great priest, Jesus, our friend, our Lord, our God, Jesus Christ, who really does get us. He gets us more than we get ourselves. And he loves you and has forgiven you and will never leave you or forsake you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our sermon podcast, produced and recorded at the Parish of Calvary St. George's in the city of New York. If you feel led to support the continuing ministry of our parish, we would really appreciate it. You can make a one-time or recurring gift by going to calvarystgeorges.org/give. Thank you for your support.